Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How y'all doing?
Good.
Your week been okay? Got some rest and everything? Sure. I think it's kind of nice this morning that we're doing things a bit stripped back, that we don't have the band like usual, just because it's nice, because we live in such a noisy culture.
Oh, I love the band.
Uh-oh. Need a drummer this morning? I can hop on back there if you need me to. Well, we're so glad to have you here this morning in this kind of stripped-back service to just kind of breathe in some new fresh air for this upcoming year. I think, you know, for me, it's been a long, long year. Feels like I just haven't had to stop to really take a chance and stop and just reflect on the things that God's done. So, we're glad you're here this morning. And this morning, we'll be our scripture reading throughout Advent. We've been having various people in the congregation come up and read, and we're going to continue that this morning. So, this morning, I asked my assistant, Taylor Brumfield, one of my favorite people personally, to read our scripture for this morning. And we can all stop and just listen, and usually read it together. But this morning, we'll just listen for what God may be trying to speak to each one of us this morning. So, all yours.
But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Thank you very much, hon. You know, for me, I've had times in life, I'm sure that we've all felt this way at one point or another, where you've kind of wondered, okay, so what now? Maybe you've come to a point in your life after school, after college, or something like that, where you wonder, okay, what's next? You know, for me, when I graduated high school, I realized I had to grow up and do something like, oh, I have to do something with my life. And I had no idea what to do. You know, most people, when you're 18 years old, you have no idea what you're doing. You know, you say you're an adult, but are you really? I mean, think of yourself at 18 and everybody's really quiet thinking back, like, ooh. And, you know, for me, it's like, well, I guess you go to college, so I guess I'll do that. So I had no idea what to major in, so I just thought, well, I'll go to the community college here in town and do some gin heads, and I guess I'll try to figure it out. And along the way, I tried a bunch of different things. Like, I think I thought about doing journalism at one point, and then I had a professor who talked, basically, it's like, it's a really dirty world, you don't want to do that. So there's any journalists here this morning? I'm like, oh. And then I thought about doing social work, and then I became an art major. And not really sure why, other than the fact that I wanted to do something different. And then I kept taking all these religion courses on the side for some reason. And eventually near the end of college, I thought, oh, wait, what's next? So what's next? What now? And because you're not going to make a lot of money with art. I found out that, you know, the whole starving artist thing is kind of a very real thing.
You decided to become a preacher.
Exactly. Yeah. I thought, I'm not going to make money anyway, so. Yeah. Still starving. Oh, boy. So, and then eventually, I ended up in seminary. And I ended up here with you fine folk, and here I am. A pastor. So it's so, you know, so funny every time we come to this point in life, we're like, all right, so what's next? And you keep asking it, and you don't really see what God's doing throughout the process, the little things along the way in which God is working. And, you know, I think that we've all had this time, though, where we've had to adjust to new realities and new situations in life. You know, maybe it was after college for you, or maybe it's when you retire. And when you retire, it's like, what's next? You know, I mean, some people say they want to golf all the time, and I know my grandpa, he used to say that, but now he's like, you know, getting golfing every week's getting a little old. So, you know, it's like, what's next? God, where do we go next? And the early church very much had a moment like this. The early church, they expected Christ to come back fairly soon. And if you read throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul, you know, Paul says that ultimately we don't know the day or hour. You know, hint, hint. So next time you hear a big apocalyptic news flash or something, you know, it's in Scripture. We don't know when it'll happen. But at the same time, they thought it was going to happen fairly quickly. And as a result, a lot of people did things like some people refused to work. They thought, well, if Christ is coming back tomorrow, then, you know, what's the point in working? Or, you know, some people decided, well, should we even bother marrying or anything? Because if Christ is returning soon, then let's just get ready. And then obviously, 2,000 years later, we know that that didn't happen, though. So the church came to a moment where they realized they had to change course. They had to change direction to figure out, okay, so what now? And this is kind of where this scripture from this morning in 2 Peter, this is the context it's written to. Because some people started to teach, kind of took on this YOLO lifestyle. You know, you only live once. Some people began to teach that, you know, Christ isn't returning. And they began to spread this throughout the community, and people began to, you know, just kind of party in broad daylight and do unruly things, like Peter says. And they engaged like in adultery and just indulged in greed. And it's, you know, something that, you know, we wouldn't perceive to be a good Christian. And so in this letter in 2 Peter, which we never really talk about or read a lot in church, I encourage you to maybe read it here soon, because he's writing within this context where it's like, you know, Christ, you know, maybe we need to adjust course here. I can tell you that whatever the church needs to be today, it's not this. It's not, you know, YOLO. It's not just indulging in our every need, but it's something else. And so this is where Peter is writing this morning to say that, you know, these false teachers, don't listen to them, because God is still at work today. And people, you know, like Taylor this morning, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So when people are wondering, like, why is God so slow? And why is God so slow to deliver on his promise? And it's this, he quotes really a psalm from Psalm 90 here. This is kind of reworking of that. And in that psalm, it says that, you know, God, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And I think that Peter wants us to realize is that God's perspective is different from our perspective. God is able to see the things in our life that we're unable to see right away. You know, throughout this year, if you've had a really difficult time, like Daryl was talking, I know I've had a pretty rough year, that you can't quite see what God's doing in the midst of things. That God's perspective is different, and God's going to be able to see where you're at a year from now and 2 years from now. And sometimes we don't realize it, and so we're 2 years down the road and realize, oh, that's what God was doing then. God was setting me up, working in me then to help me do this now. And so sometimes I think we just need to slow down a bit. And to realize, what is God trying to speak to us today? To turn off the iPod, the TV, or these devices, you know. Got one right here, you know. just put it away for a minute and say, God, what is the fresh word you're trying to breathe into us today? God, what do you have for us today? And, you know, if you just look at, like, social media. Oops. There we go. Now, Twitter, you're limited to 140 characters. And it's kind of funny that we can't even take the time anymore to listen to people. You know, it's kind of funny. I was trying to think of an example this morning. I thought, you know, there's fast food, and, you know, sometimes we're so busy in life that we can't slow down to just eat and make a meal. Well, Twitter and social media seems to suggest to me we can't even take the time to listen to people anymore. So, you know, they're limited to 140 characters, which is what, about a sentence and a half, maybe two if they're really short. How much can you really know of a person in 140 characters? How much of a person can you really know in a sentence and a half? You know, there's people around us who are hurting, who are really broken and need some good news, who need to hear of God's promise to renew and restore all of creation. And are we taking the time to listen to them? Let me invite the band back up. Are we willing to slow down, to take a break from our busy schedules each week, and to take a Sabbath and say, God, what do you have for me today? You know, God, I believe that you're still working today, that you're still present, even in the dark times and even in the hard times. God, what do you have for us today? Let's think about that as we continue to worship. So as we prepare for a new year and we make all our new resolutions and goals, YOLO? You only live once? Or is there something else God is calling us to? You know, I think that throughout this series we've been talking about promise and talking about what exactly is it, though, that God has promised us? And is it a promise to make us rich and famous, you know, or is it something else? I mean, every time we turn on the TV, we talk about God's promises and God coming through, and they'll say about, you know, God, give me a big car and mansion, and if you're right with God, you'll have all these great things. And clearly, you know, is that really what it's about? You know, just getting, restoring materials here, or something else? You know, there's a word that we're afraid in this passage. Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, this word holiness, anybody a little bit on edge when you hear it? Like, this holiness has really a negative connotation in our culture. You know, someone's being particularly judgmental, we'll call them, you know, oh, holier than thou. Or, you know, it's kind of an offensive term, but for people who are charismatic, they might call them a holy roller or something like that. And then people would just, like, kind of throw it at you, you know, if you're being particularly talking about Jesus at all or something like that. And so, you know, this word holiness has a really kind of negative connotation that we don't really want to talk about. But what exactly is holiness? And in order to know what it is, I think, we have to understand what it isn't. And holiness is not the same thing as self-righteousness. You know, for me, I think what people are condemning isn't so much holiness as it is this self-righteous attitude. And none of us are guilty of that, are we? You know, I know for me, to confess a little bit this morning, I just, so often I look at like some other church or Christian speaker and think, oh, well, thank God I'm not judgmental like that person. Or thank God I'm so open-minded and understanding. And every time I think that, it's like, don't you realize that self-righteousness is just creeping in the back door? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, how often are we guilty of doing the very same things that we condemn other people for doing? So holiness is not self-righteousness. It's not just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and just doing things on your own. And it's not like a badge that you wear to make yourself feel special or right with God. Holiness is rather something which comes from God. At the beginning of this letter, Peter says, through his honor and glory, he has given us his precious and wonderful promises, that you may share the divine nature and escape from the world's immorality that sinful craving produces. We talked about promise a lot, and the promise that God ultimately has for us is to bring us back into relationship with God, to bring us back into God's own life and work here and now. You know, holiness isn't something that we just, something that makes us feel better about ourselves or makes us feel better than someone else. Do any of us have a friend who you maybe don't really like, but you keep them around because they make you feel a little bit better about your own life? Let you sit on that a little bit, because their own mess makes you feel a little bit better. I mean, so often we do these things and we don't realize that so often the whole point about holiness isn't that we earn it or that it's something that makes us feel good about us, but it's something that God works in us here and now. We sang this morning, God, holy, holy are you. You know, God, we talked about his holy name and throughout all of scripture that God is holy. And so we say it so much that I don't think realize that holiness is something about God. It's something that is sacred and something that's devoted to a particular task. I mean, the word holiness in Greek it's like an adjective. It's something that characterizes something. But it has this connotation of being set apart, which is kind of how we understand today that holiness is something separate from the rest of society. But it also has to do with consecration, to give a particular task or a special task to someone. So when we open ourselves to holiness, what we're saying is, God, work in me to accomplish your purposes. Work in my life for your will and not for my own. You know, not that I party and, you know, you only live once and all these things, but that God, that you would work in me to accomplish your purposes and to bring hope and life to the society and the people around me. Now, the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, kind of the father of our own little denomination, in his own journal wrote, "I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in mission and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions." Now, holiness isn't something that, it's not holier than thou. It's not something that makes us better than the culture around us. But holiness is something which transforms culture. It's something lived out in mission. And it's something we pursue as a community, not something you do on your own. I mean, one of the worst things in our culture right now is that you keep your religion to yourself. The idea is that, you know, you have your own personal, individual faith or salvation. But that's not the mission. That's not the mission that God has. God's purposes are for all creation, and we can't do it on our own. You know, it's about living in community together and pursuing holiness, not as individuals, but as a community together, trying to live out God's purposes of new creation. You know, this vision of holiness, again, talks about a new heavens and a new earth. It talks a lot about fire, if you heard that this morning, too, that things will be destroyed with fire, and it's kind of like, that'll wake you up a little bit. But, you know, fire, I said this a few weeks ago, fire sometimes has a transforming effect as well. I mean, sometimes you hear this phrase, baptism by fire, that once you go out of it, you don't come back quite the same. That, you know, you have to, there's something purifying about fire as well. So I wonder, kind of this vision of fire consuming the earth is really about God transforming the earth and to fill it with hope and promise of new creation. Now, so often, the truth is, we look ahead, you know, Christianity and Judaism, we're faced with look ahead. So we're sometimes so preoccupied with the future that we don't see quite what's happening in the here and now. You know, we're a resurrection people who recognizes that God is at work both today and in the future. That God is ahead of us, pulling us forward into a new creation and a place where righteousness is at home and where peace and justice dwell. Now, this morning, here a few minutes before we move into communion, we have a painting over here of a tree symbolizing new creation. And, you know, at the end of the day, we're not superheroes. We're not God. It's not up to us to fix all of the world's problems. You know, most of the time, the best we can do is to just, you know, leave a little fingerprint to say that, God, let me be your hands and feet within my community, within my workplace, within my school, or wherever you may be. Allow me to be a sign of your new creation, of your life and promise and love for all people. So after you receive communion this morning, we have a little station here. I invite you to just put your fingerprint in the paint and just kind of leave a mark on the tree just to symbolize your work, your place, and your commitment this next year, not to YOLO, to, you know, just party it up or make some sort of resolution, which you know you'll give up in a few weeks, but to commit yourself to saying, God, in this next year, open me up to your purposes. Like, let me to realize where you're at work today and the places around me, and allow me to be faithful and to be a part of your work and life. And again, we can't do it by ourselves. We have to do this together as a community. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this last year, for both the good times and the bad. We thank you that you've not abandoned us, but that you continue to work amidst us today. God, in this next year, we ask that we would seek holiness, that we'd seek to be a part of your life and work, and that we would be able to be a part of your purposes and plans in this world. God, Christ, we thank you and we confess that sometimes, God, we pursue things on our own. We try to earn our own salvation, or we try to earn things to make ourselves feel better by doing that. But God, we confess that there are people around us who are hurting, and we need to take the time to stop and listen to them. So God, we open our eyes to both the hurt and pain in our own community and to the hurt and pain around us.